We are looking this evening at Matthew chapter 1 at verse 1. And as we come before God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. O Lord our God, with the psalmist we recognize that with our natural powers we are foolish, ignorant, and brutish. We offend each other, but we offend Thee, the Most High God. And the tragedy for us is that we are so ignorant and so foolish, and yet we imagine ourselves to be wise and knowledgeable. Such is the hardness of our hearts. Such is the pride in which we have been conceived. Forgive us, we pray Thee most humbly, and bestow upon us Thy manifold mercies, so that now, as we begin to meditate upon Thy holy word, Thou wouldst graciously veil Thy servant and unveil before us the King of glory, Jesus Christ in all His beauty, full of grace and full of truth. We come with all our cares. Some of us come with our doubts and our questions. And we pray that, like the psalmist, we would find answers to our questions this evening, solutions to our problems, resolutions to our troubles. For we ask all these things, believing in the name that is above every other name, even Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 is the title for this chapter, or it is probably the title for the whole book that is called the Gospel according to Matthew. Chapters 1 to 4 of the Gospel according to Matthew tell us who Jesus is, where and when He was born, and He lived and He died and was raised from the dead, why He came, and what He accomplished. Matthew's Gospel is also recognized as a book that was written by a Jew, and written in the first instance to Jewish people. We believe that it was written by Matthew, the tax collector, who then became one of the followers of Jesus Christ. And the structure and the style, the language and the content of this gospel probably confirms that its first audience were Jewish people. He begins the book in this way. He calls it the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is a book, and that is to say that this is a record of all that happened. And this is not just an oral record of what happened. This is a written, a permanent record of what took place at the birth, during the life, at the death, and at the resurrection, and at the ascension of Jesus Christ. This is a book that contains facts, and it contains historical fact. We see also that this is the book of the genealogy. That is to say, that this is the book that gives to us a record concerning the life of Jesus Christ, or that word may be translated the beginning or the history or the story of Jesus Christ. It tells us about the origin of Jesus, who is called the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. But it is quite interesting that in the Greek, this is called the book of Genesis. That's the Greek word for the beginning. And so you can imagine that when the first century Jew read these words, or more likely heard these words read, it would have reminded him that this is the book of Genesis. And it would have reminded him of another book that is called the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And it is not accidental that the Gospel according to Matthew is the first book in the New Testament scriptures. Because as Genesis is the book of the origins, so Matthew is also the book of the origins. Genesis tells us the book of the origin of creation. And Matthew sets the scene for the beginning of the book of the new creation. Genesis unveils before us the beginning of the old covenant. Matthew prepares us for the beginning of the new covenant that comes through Jesus Christ. So there is a lot behind these words, and there's a lot that the Jews took from it, and there is a lot for us to take from it also. And then we are told his personal name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. His personal name is Jesus, and his title is that he is the Christ. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. And in the Hebrew, it is the name Joshua. Joshua, or Jehovah saves. And this name, we are told by the historian, was very common in Palestine before AD 70. Before the fall and the destruction of Jerusalem, the name Jesus was common among the Jews. So this is the book of the origin of Jesus. And so Matthew presents to us Jesus as the greater than Moses, as the end of the covenant, as the second Adam who comes to the rescue of his people. But he is called the Christ, that is, the anointed one, the Messiah of the people. The anointed one. Now in ancient Israel, as I'm sure you know, there were three classes of people who were anointed into the service of God. There were the prophets, there were the priests, and there were the kings. All these three groups of people were anointed with sacred oil, and they were inducted into the service of Jehovah. And so when Jesus is spoken here as the anointed one, you and I are reminded that in Jesus Christ we find the embodiment and the fulfillment of these three offices. The prophet, the priest, and king, they find their climax in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the greatest and the final prophet. His words are authoritative, and his words are worthy of our reception and our attention. He is the final and the greatest prophet. But he is also the greatest and the final priest. He is our great high priest. The priest of the Old Testament, the great high priest of the Old Testament, once a year he brought a blood offering and he sprinkled it upon the mercy seat as an atonement for the sins of his people and for his own sins. And Jesus is the final sacrifice. And Jesus is the greatest high priest, because he did not come into the presence of Almighty God with the blood of goats and of bulls, but he came with his own blood, with the sacrifice of his own soul, and there he makes intercession for his people. The prophet, the priest, and he is the king. So he is called here the son of David, the one who inherits the throne of David, the one who sits upon the kingdom of David, and of the kingdom of Jesus Christ there is no end. But what does it mean when we speak of Jesus Christ as the great king? It means that he and he alone has the authority and the power to crush the head of Satan and to destroy the kingdom of darkness. You remember in Genesis 3:15 there is the prophecy that out of the seed of the woman there will come one who will crush the head of Satan. There is power with Satan. And so if there is to be one who will crush the head of Satan, then this one must be more powerful than Satan and must have the authority from God to crush the head of the serpent and to deliver the captives from his kingdom. And this we find only in Jesus Christ. This then is the book of the origin of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And then we are told at the end that he is the son of Abraham. This was important for the Jews because Abraham had the promise from God that he would have a seed after him, and through him salvation would come to the world. The Messiah would be a son of Abraham. The Messiah would be from the Jewish line. And what we have here is confirmation. And what we have here is authoritative statement that the Messiah who came was indeed a Jew, and he was the son of Abraham. But you remember God's covenant with Abraham, God comes to Abraham and he says to Abraham, I will bless you and I will bless all those who bless you and I will bless the world through you. And so when he tells us here that Jesus Christ is the son of Abraham, he tells us that here is a climactic turn in history, that God who was in the past, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God who had concentrated his grace and his mercy upon the Jewish people, was now opening the doors of his kingdom to both Jew and to Gentile. This is the God who is for the world. This is the God whose mercy and whose grace is an invitation to all peoples, in all places, in all cultures, and in all times. This is a landmark. This is a turning point in God's dealings with the human race. But of course, it also means for the Jews, and it reminds us that God kept his covenant promises. He promised to bless the world through Abraham. Now, thousands of years later, long after Abraham was gone, God still was, and God was keeping the promises that he had made with Abraham. And so Matthew calls attention to these facts, and he calls the Jews then, and he calls us now to remember that this is a book. It is a permanent and an accurate record of all that happened. It is the book of the origin of the second Adam, of the greater than Moses, the origin of the new covenant that Jesus Christ ushers in. And his name is Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And he is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed of God, the prophet, the priest, and the king. The prophet whose words are true, the priest whose sacrifice is perfect, the king who has crushed the kingdom of Satan. And he is the son of Abraham. He is not just the God of the Jew, he is the God of all people, Jew and Gentile, men and women, adults and children, the strong as well as the weak, the healthy as well as the sick, the well as the disabled. He is the God of all people. And perhaps you are saying, what has all this got to do with me today? Well, let me just suggest three things. First, it means that all that the Bible says and all that we believe is true. What we believe is not a series of myths. These are not cleverly invented fables. These are not superstitions that have been passed on from one generation to another. No. These are facts. These are falsifiable. These can be checked and these can be verified. And this is what is so magnificent about the Christian faith. Our faith in Jesus Christ is anchored in the truth of history. You can go to the tomb of all the great founders of the great religions of the world, and you will find that only the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty. Every other tomb is still filled with the bones of its dead persons. But the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty, because as the angel said, He is not here. He is risen. And if you are not yet a Christian and you are here this evening, this is the challenge for you, as it is for me too. The question is not whether I like it or not. The question is not even whether it works for me or not. The question is this: is it true? You'll have to verify it yourself. You'll have to pray and seek the help of God's Spirit. Because if this is true, then everything in life and in death depends upon this. It is true. But secondly, it is real. It is real for each one of us. For you can imagine, can you not, if you and I had lived under the old dispensation, then you and I would have been turned away from the place of worship. You and I would be second-class worshippers. The primacy would always and only be given to the Jew. But today you and I have come near. You and I can approach the throne of grace with boldness. You and I who were once not a people. You and I who were not the people of the covenant. You and I who were severed from the commonwealth of Israel. You and I who are Gentiles. You and I have now come close. And it is because of Jesus Christ. It wasn't always like that. But it was only since the coming of Jesus Christ. And it is so precious, is it not, that He is the great King, and He alone is the King who can rescue us from the power of Satan and from sin, and can deliver us from the kingdom of darkness. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that you and I can do to break the vicious cycle of sin. There is nothing. Nothing that you and I can do. For you and I are like Cain. Every one of us. We are false worshippers. And that means our worship is false. There is only one who can break that cycle. Only one who has power. Only one who has authority. And it is Jesus who is the Christ. And today, if you need that power, if you need that turnaround in your life, if you need to make a fresh start, then the power is only with Jesus. It is true. It is real. And finally, it is good. It is good because this is good news. It is good news because Jesus brings the good news. His purposes for us are not our destruction and our death. He seeks not our judgment and our condemnation. He seeks our well-being. He seeks our place in heaven. This is good. It is good news. And there is only one place, and there is only one person from which or from whom we can obtain this good news, and it is Jesus, who is the Christ. Genesis opens with so much of promise, but it finishes with the fall and the destruction of the human race by sin. All was dark and all was gloomy. Here there is new light. Here there is new hope. And that new hope and that new light is to be found in the person of Jesus Christ. And so, my brothers and sisters, as I conclude this evening, I have only one question for you, and that same question applies to me too. What will you do with Jesus tonight? And what will you do with him for the rest of this week? May God bless his word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 45. Psalm 45. And we are singing here from the first version. Psalm 45, the first version. And this is a psalm in praise of King Jesus. My heart brings forth a goodly thing, my words that I indite. Concern the king, my tongue's a pen of one that swift doth write. Thou fairer art than sons of men, into thy lips is store. Of grace infused, God therefore thee has blessed forevermore. O thou that art the mighty one, thy sword gird on thy thigh, even with thy glory excellent, and with thy majesty. For meekness, truth, and righteousness, in state right prosperously, and thy right hand shall thee instruct in things that fearful be. Psalm 45, the first version, and we sing verses 1 to 4, standing for God's praise.
My heart sings for God.
Amen.
with all the challenges that are before us, all the spiritual battles, all the assaults and the arrows of the evil one. We need a prophet who can speak words of truth to us. We need a high priest who would always be interceding for us. We need a great king who will deliver us from all our troubles and lead us in the everlasting way. We thank thee that we find all these riches in Jesus Christ. And we pray that for each one of us, he would be our Christ, our Savior. May we lean upon him in this new week. May we know something of his infinite resources. May his words be sweet to us. May his power be for us and not against us. And may the incense of his sacrifice be always our rest and our assurance. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.